Our scripture is from the fourth chapter of the book of Mark. It begins with the 35th verse. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was, in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." May the Lord add his blessing to our reading of his word and of our hearing of it. I'm delighted to see all of you today, and some of you sitting back there in various places. I don't know, but I want to know. So introduce yourselves to me. Betty, just make sure that I know who you are, all right? And your daughters and everyone else. Okay. Megan, we'll miss you. It's been nice having you around. James, we do miss you. It's nice having you around. It's good to see everyone. It's too bad that Jeff Bain isn't here today, because yesterday he had to tell James the story of when he was here and the train went by and the whistle blew. And after most of you know this story. After the service, Jeff came to me at the door there and he said, "Oh, this was the most wonderful experience. I just thoroughly enjoyed being here." And I'm thinking, "Oh, okay, I'm glad you were here, Jeff." And he said, "Yeah." He said, "It brought back old memories." He said, "I remember when I was a kid, we lived near the railroad, and in the middle of the sermons, the whistle would blow." And he said, "When that happened today, this just made it such a wonderful day today." And I said, "Thanks a lot, Jeff. I appreciate that." He has not forgotten that story, and I haven't forgotten it either. As a matter of fact, I've told it way too many times, but we had visitors today, and I had to tell it. Most of you have heard that. Well, at this time of year, we pay a lot of attention. We give all kinds of attention to the freedoms that we enjoy as Americans. It's July. And by the way, I think most of you were here last Sunday. Of course, there were some of you who weren't here for the Independence Day Freedom Musical that we had. God Bless the USA. Now, wasn't that inspiring? It was great. So another great big thank you from all of us to you who make up our great choir. It's a great choir. We enjoy our choir, don't we? It's great. We have lots of thank yous for our everyday freedoms. Freedoms that we, excuse me, I'd like to get free of this throat here. I'm terribly sorry. Freedoms that are ones that we celebrate in our American lives here each Sunday for church fellowship together. All the other gifts of the freedoms that we have of living in America. That was what that musical was all about. Excuse me just a moment. And we are indeed grateful for political freedom, for economic freedoms, for religious freedom. And we celebrate also that as Christians, we enjoy other freedoms. And one of the outstanding freedoms is freedom from fear. Hum that little tune. God will take care of you. It's right there. Well, here's a historic example of what I'm talking about freedom from fear. When Franklin Roosevelt was first elected President of the United States in 1932, the nation was in the depths of a worldwide economic depression. Failed economy had hit everywhere, but America was devastatingly hit. And I guess perhaps some of you experienced those times in your own homes when you, of course, it was when you were very, very young. We've all heard many stories about the problems in our family lives during what was called the Great Depression. And one of those problems your parents experienced but didn't want you to feel was fear. Our own parents and grandparents had gone through terrible times of the First World War, and the recovery then of hope in the economic boom of the 20s, called the Roaring 20s, excesses and profit taking led to the stock market crash of 1929. And people lost great fortunes, and panic gripped all of the American people for several years after the great economic collapse. People were extremely fearful. History and stories in our own families tell us that they were afraid of the future. They were afraid that the remaining banks would fail. They were afraid that businesses would fail and that life would become unbearable. Well, in 1932, FDR was elected president on the strength of optimism. His victory was over the incumbent Herbert Hoover, who had presided over the financial crisis. And FDR was elected in many ways because of the encouragement he politically promised to our families. Soon after he became president, Roosevelt began a never-before-done series of personalized conversations over the radio with all the American people who could turn that radio on to promote the spirit of good times coming in the future. He called them fireside chats. In one of the earliest fireside chats, the president very famously said, "We have nothing to fear but fear itself." Is that pretty good? That's what he said. But this optimistic expression, as it resounded over and over again in the daily news, helped to restore the confidence and dissipate the fear that had gripped the American people. It gripped our own families. Well, FDR did do well, and his words helped greatly. But he could only hope that he would succeed. There is one, however, infinitely greater, whose words bring not only absolute hope, but also genuine, absolute assurance. Never fear is what we receive from God through the words of His Son Jesus. Our scripture text for this morning is proof for us that Jesus gives freedom from fear. This is a familiar story, and it's important how this incident started. We didn't read that part. You go back a little bit in Mark 4, and you read that after a very exhausting time of teaching, Jesus got into a boat to cross over to the other side. That was over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or the Sea of Tiberias. Or it's got many names, same sea. And this was one of the very special ways that Jesus had found that he could relax and rejuvenate. And since he was so tired, he reclined in the back of the boat just to rest. And he successfully fell asleep. Well, a sudden storm came up. It's not an unusual occurrence in this inland sea that is surrounded by high hills. But the disciples who were with him became afraid that the boat would capsize because the storm turned out to be an unusually violent storm. And so they panicked, which I guess probably all of us would had we been there. And in a panic, they woke Jesus. He immediately calmed the storm with a word of authority and delivered them from their fear. Now, as I just said a moment ago, that this incident, this story, is proof for us that Jesus gives freedom from fear. That's what it is. And so I want to take this apart a bit and help us to zero in on the two main questions that I see here that deal with the freedom from fear. And these are the two. The question of concern is about the freedom from fear. And the question of confidence is about the freedom from fear. Concern and confidence. And how both of those are affected by our belief, our assurance that Jesus gives freedom from fear. So first of all, this question of concern. It's a fundamental question about the freedom from fear. The disciples asked Jesus, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Because Jesus was sleeping through the storm, they apparently felt he must not be concerned about them. Of course, Jesus was concerned about them. Called upon to deal with their fear, Jesus immediately stilled the storm and stilled their fear. You know, as soon as we turn to him, Jesus always stills the storms of life that threaten us. I think it is vitally important to acknowledge that God wants us to understand and to know who is the only one who is capable of completely dispelling our fears. It's the Christ. It's the Messiah. The Lord of our lives. He is concerned about fear in the heart of his followers. He's concerned because of what fear can do to people. Well, you've been afraid at times. What does fear do to you? What does it do to people? Well, fear spreads. Fear makes us miserable. Might even paralyze us. Might just stop you in your tracks. Or maybe even make you do something that wasn't the right thing to do. Maybe some inappropriate. As you've read this story in the past, and as you think about it now, which one of the disciples first yelled out that the boat was about to capsize and they were all going to drown? Which one was it? Well, Mark's gospel account doesn't tell us. But obviously it was someone. Obviously it happened. One person became fearful and his fear spread. See, fear spreads. His fear spread to others. Happens all the time. Whether the cause of fear is a fire in a building that you may be five floors away from, or the failure of a projected church program, one person's fear spreads to others. Well, I think we all remember one of the stories of our childhood, Chicken Little. Chicken Little was in the garden one morning under the spreading oak tree when a good-sized acorn fell on her tail. She didn't know what hit her, but she quickly decided that the sky was falling. And alarmed with panicking terror, she began to run for cover, and she ran headlong into Henny Penny and blurted out, or maybe clucked out, this terrible, awful story. The sky is falling. The sky is falling. Henny Penny, too, panicked and ran. And soon all the other chickens all over the barnyard heard the alarming news, and they ran helter-skelter in terror. Well, as the chickens were running all around in aimless, fear-driven circles for their lives, along came Mr. Fox, who offered them refuge and safety. That was his fear-calming assurance, refuge in his den. And you know the rest of the story. He soon made a meal out of all of them. Fear set the table for him. I'm not sure I got the point of that story when I was a kid, but I get the moral of it now. Fear can spread like wildfire and cause people, like a bunch of dumb clucks, to panic and to fall into destructive circumstances. And fear also makes us miserable. The disciples were so afraid, they were miserable. Misery is just bad for you. Clovis G. Chapel, I don't know if you know that name or not. I know it because I read books of sermons, and this illustration is used by Clovis Chapel in his book, Sermons from the Miracles. And I think it's only fair for me to warn you, this illustration, even though it's just a story, may make some of you as miserable as it did me the first time I read it, because there's certain things just even thinking about it make me miserable. So you might want to hear this story with your hands clenched. I know some of your fears. And this is a great illustration of becoming fearful and miserable because of what you fear. Chapel's book tells of a hobo who slipped into an empty railroad freight car to steal a ride to a neighboring coastal city. And somehow he knew that it was one that was used to haul loads of bananas from the coast, and he knew that the floor of the rail car was going to be strewn with hay, and sure enough, it was strewn with fresh hay. Well, he welcomed that straw, and he lay down on a pile of it, and he soon dropped off to sleep. Well, it didn't take long before he was awakened by something crawling on his hands, on his face, feet. Sleepily, he brushed it away, and didn't work. The crawling kept on. At last, as he was more awake, he lurched to his feet, and he was more annoyed than afraid at this point, but it was pitch black in that railroad car, so he fumbled in his pockets for a match, and he found only one. But he struck the match, held it up over his head, as long as he could, until he felt it burn his fingers. But what he had seen made him too frightened to be even conscious of the pain, and it had frozen him in place. The nice, comfortable straw was crawling with tarantulas. When the match had gone out and the darkness had once again come to envelop him, he leapt for the door, only to find that it had been fastened securely from the outside. So he was pounded on that closed door until his fists were raw and beginning to be bloody. There was no response. Well, when the car was opened the next morning to load some bananas, the poor hobo was literally in great misery, out of his mind. His misery was not caused by the physical pain of his bloody hands, not even by any of the tarantulas. None of them had harmed him. His fear, or his problem, was fear. He'd been driven mad by the misery of his desperate fear. And fear can make you miserable like that, or it can even also be paralyzing. You know, many of the disciples were accomplished sailors that were on that boat. They were fishermen by trade. This was undoubtedly not the first storm on the Sea of Galilee that they had ever been in. That particular lake is infamous for its sudden and often ferocious storms. It's even famous for that today. Well, you know that I sometimes tell you about my experiences in Israel back in the late 90s, because those were fascinating experiences and very religious days for me. There are a lot of things that I don't remember in my life, but I remember almost every detail of that fantastic trip. And I remember a stop in Capernaum, where they took us down by the seaside and asked if some of us liked to go out in a boat similar to the disciples' boat. Of course, I jumped at the chance. Several of us got into the boat and proceeded out maybe a half mile or so, and suddenly it began to get cloudy, and storm clouds were there. It was almost like they had choreographed it to do so. The sailors quickly said to us, "Here comes one of those famous Galilean storms. We need to turn back right away." And by the time we got back to shore, it was already quite windy and a light rain had already struck. It happens there all the time. So the disciples manning the boat carrying Jesus out for some rest had surely faced storms before. But the fact that they suddenly had no idea what to do except to wake the sleeping Jesus is a good indication that this had become indeed a very violent storm, enough to paralyze them with fear. They didn't know what to do. Have you ever faced a terribly fearful situation and it just freezes you in place? It paralyzes your thoughts and your actions? That's what happened to them. Fear can really do that. Or it may be that instead of paralyzing you into action, fear can cause sometimes unusual actions. Many times people will do things in fear that they would honestly not do otherwise. Act irrationally. Not rational for who they are. They may act unkindly to others when they're motivated by fear. Sometimes even act brutally. In the case of this scripture text, our scripture for this morning, the disciples asked Jesus an unkind, irrational, really thoughtless question. Mark's gospel in this chapter and in previous ones tells of the many exceptional teachings that Jesus had done, the miracles of many healings, all in the presence of these disciples who had chosen to devote their lives by this time by following him. And it seems obvious that they would have had to have known the answer to, "Don't you care if we drown?" What an unkind question. Of course he cared. He still cares for us today. This question of concern, is Jesus concerned about my every fear, is very well answered as I read this unforgettable story of the way Jesus responded to these for whom he cared. The question of concern. Well, there's then the question of confidence. That's indeed a pertinent question about freedom from fear. So the second question we're now dealing with is the question that Jesus asked his disciples. He said, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" You see, there's a contrast here that's drawn between fear and faith. Jesus made a very clear contrast between having fear or having faith. In making this contrast, Jesus indicated that if we have faith, we need not have fear. And I believe the NIV translation of the question that Jesus asked has an important distinction. The Old Standard, the King James, reads this way: How is it that ye have no faith? The NIV reads this way, do you still have no faith? That word's very important. It says, oh, Jesus is saying to them, after all you've seen, haven't I moved you yet to have faith in me? Do you still not have faith? Jesus illustrated the contrast between fear and faith in his own life. He had no fear during his arrest, his trial, even his crucifixion. In fact, you look at what Jesus did during that time. He gave comfort and strength to others during terrible ordeals for him. Why no fear? Because he had faith in his Heavenly Father. He said in every way, no matter what, I have faith that your will, Father, is best for me. Well, now there is another important question, and that is, what kind of faith do we need? I believe the answer is clear. We need faith that dispels all fears, that dispels every fear. We need the faith of Jesus as he walked among us. We need the faith of the martyrs from Stephen all the way through the centuries. Even now, the faith that we are witnessing in devout Christians who are facing even death with no fear, faith that trusts God completely, that believes that the will of God is so perfect that even though harm may come, one will not be finally destroyed but will be rescued by God for a perfect eternity. The Middle East is showing us some absolutely outstanding examples there. We need faith that depends on God. When we do not know what to do, through faith, we can know that we can depend on God to take care of us. That is faith that frees from fear. We're back for just a reminder of where we started this morning. This is the season of our year that we celebrate freedom. Freedoms we tend to think about as we're shooting off our fireworks, thinking of the rocket's red glare and the bombs bursting in air and the star-spangled banner that yet waves over the land of the free and the home of the brave. But freedom from fear is a need. Is one of our greatest needs that knows no season, not just a July of our year. And through trusting and complete faith in the providence of God as our freedom from fear, that is ours as Christians. Our positive answer to our Lord Jesus when he asks, no, Jesus, I no longer fear, because of my faith in you to always calm the storms of my life. It reminds me of the hymn, all things are possible. Only believe. Only have faith. There's so many hymns, so many ways that we tell ourselves that story. Think of it as you sing those hymns.